Notice the title of the message is Spiritual Preparation for the Lord's Return, Daily Discipleship. And this message and the final message will also be Spiritual Preparation for the Lord's Return. We've seen how, the proper attitude we should have towards the Lord's return in the first message and the challenge of that. We've seen that the Lord's coming can be at any time, and it looks like it could be soon on the horizon. We never want to put a timeline on that, but it's looking closer and closer. And so how do we get ready? The Lord says, watch and be ready. So how do we get ready? That's what the last two messages are about. And a lot of this will not be new. Some of it probably will be new, some than others, but there may be something new, hopefully, in all of it for everybody. Notice point number one. Discipleship is basic to our preparation for Lord's return. Discipleship is linked to reward or recompense at the judgment seat of Christ. And most of the verses that I've cited there, we're going to get into one passage heavily, Matthew 16. And you look in those passages, and those are passages are showing about discipleship, but right in the passage, it's showing about reward or about the coming kingdom and qualifying for the coming kingdom. So that means it shouldn't be a mystery. It's our daily discipleship and growing in sanctification that gets us ready for the judgment seat and approval to be with the Lord in the kingdom, reigning and enjoying a special portion of eternal life. I mentioned this morning, and a little bit review will help on this. If you see these two principles in the Bible, you will be miles ahead of most of the preachers that you hear on the radio. Because most of the preachers you hear, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just assessing the situation as honestly as I can. They mix up these two all the time. They take verses that belong to salvation and they just put them who knows where. But especially they take verses that belong to reward and put them to salvation. Some of the biggest name preachers in America take verses that belong to reward at the following the judgment seat for believers and say this is about salvation. They're missing the point. There's two distinct principles. A principle is like two bedrocks or two shelves. The verses can only go on one or the other. The verse is either about eternal salvation or it's about reward according to works. Okay? It's that simple. It's not complicated. I don't know why people keep missing it. Charlie's article and chart, he doesn't mention reward explicitly maybe in here, but he talks about the difference between salvation and discipleship. And we just talked about discipleship has to do with our preparation for reward. What we're doing now as believers is preparing us for the next age. This is our training time. This is our getting ready time. This is boot camp for the big day when graduation comes and you get the stars, the bars, or whatever they are, and you go out there and you're on the team and you're wearing the epaulets and you're with the captain, right? Doing the duty. That's what we're training for. We're in boot camp and it's called discipleship. And I use the term daily because, I think this escapes a lot of times people. They have a big experience, a big high. Maybe they go to a preacher revival or something. I've seen this happen. And they have a big experience, and it may be a very genuine experience of turning to the Lord, repenting from sin, wanting to go on with the Lord, or rededication for if it's already a believer, this kind of stuff. And then they're nosediving 3 months later, right? And they want a high experience, and they want to repeat that experience, or they think that experience should carry them through. But discipleship is really, and this is quite scriptural, because the Lord says, take up your cross daily, right? Discipleship is daily. It's a daily routine. Like Bernie said something about routine faithfulness today. It's a routine discipline. It's a routine walk with the Lord every day, doing the things, the spiritual exercise, the spiritual contacting of the Lord, all the things we need to do to go on each day in discipleship. This may not be a new illustration. You know, the more developed a life is, the longer it takes to get that life to maturity. A little tadpole, I don't think tadpoles saves their mother, but a mouse, you know, how long does the little baby mouse have to stay with the mother mouse before it's off running off doing its own thing? Not real long, right? But look at the human life, the most complex life, right? 18, 19 years old before they go out and they know how to make their way in the world, right? It takes a long time to develop that life. Well, now we have the Lord's life in us to mature. It takes a long time. It's a long thing. It doesn't happen overnight. It has to happen with a lot of perseverance, cooperation, seeking on our part, and mercy and grace on the Lord's part. Amen? Okay, we're going to look at two key principles. These are not the only principles of discipleship, but we don't have that many meetings, but these are the two of the most key principles. This message is going to be on the principle of self-denial and following the Lord in obedience. And the next message will be about remaining in God's Word, but that's not what the whole next message is about. That's just a small part. We really aren't going to say too much about remaining in God's Word because most of us know about that. But we may need to put some meat on the bones on this matter of self-denial and following the Lord in obedience. Because I do think it takes some explanation to understand this. Let's turn our Bibles open to Matthew 16, which is one of several passages that specifically speak about this. Matthew 16, we want to pick this up at verse 24. Oh, I need to back up and make, I skipped over Charlie's thing before I meant to. I don't know what happened to this. Here it is. Let's look at Charlie's chart a minute. Notice the distinctives between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is a free gift and it's received through faith. It has no works. It takes place instantly at our justification, at our new birth. And Jesus paid the price, and Jesus comes as the Savior. And all we do is believe the gospel, right? But discipleship is costly. It's received through commitment and obedience. It's by works. It's all together to do with our cooperation, our works, our following the Lord. It's lifelong sanctification. That's a very important. I like that way he puts that. Lifelong sanctification. The Christian pays the price, and that's something we're going to talk about tonight. What is the price? You follow Jesus as Lord, and you obey the commands. The voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord, etc. Okay, so now we go back to Matthew 16, where we left off a minute ago. This is Jesus' call to discipleship. And notice, let's take a little overview analysis first of this passage. We'll read it, and then I'm going to do a little flyover for a quick analysis, and then we're going to go verse by verse, kind of. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." That's a key concept. We're going to try to put flesh on those bones tonight. "And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it. For," whenever you see the word "for," it usually means it's an explanation that follows. It explains what just was said, okay? "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" For, another explanation following, The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his works. So it's clear, we can see in the last verse, we're talking about reward, right? So that gives a key. This is not talking about how to get saved, but it is talking about reward and our works for reward. Now, so now we have to dig in and get a little more data. Notice some key points in this passage. In verse 24, this is the flyover. The disciple denies himself, he takes up his cross, and he follows the Lord. Kind of a three-step process. Verse 25, there's a saving or a preserving of one's life or soul. The word preserving or saving here means basically the idea here is going to be keeping from loss or damage. Okay? But one's life issues... What did I put? Oh, okay. Preserving one's life issues in losing one's soul. Preserving one's life issues in losing one's soul. Preserving one's soul issues in losing one's soul. What in the world does that mean? We're going to find out tonight. Losing the soul for Jesus' sake will issue in finding it. Verse 26 starts with 4. It's an explanation. If a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul. There we're talking about forfeiting his soul equals a loss. Verse 27, 4, explanation. The Son of Man is coming and will repay or recompense every man according to his deeds. So the deeds here in context must refer basically to the whole idea of the man's actions in either preserving his soul or losing his soul. Okay? It's kind of a summary picture of the man's actions. He's either taking actions preserving his soul, or he's taking actions losing the soul. Okay? Let's see. I'm going to rely on my notes a little bit tonight. The outline is the verse 24. The outline of this verse is the basic outline of the principle of basic principle of discipleship. If we wish to come after Jesus, if we wish to follow Him as a disciple, what are the requirements to follow Him? If that's our choice, and it's a choice, the first thing is self-denial. Self-denial is our voluntary agreement to stand against this desires of our soul, the desires of our soul that come natural to us. Our soul is basically our mind, emotion, and will. Okay? I'm not talking about how we do it, that's another topic. How we do it is going to be by grace and by God's power with our agreement, not by our willpower. That's the next lesson, okay? But this lesson is, what is it? What is self-denial? It's our voluntary agreement to stand against the desire, my voluntary agreement to stand against the desires of my soul, my old self-life. Okay? This is the first step in following God's will. These kind of things kind of blend together, but it is broken down. The Lord breaks them down a little bit for us to see the picture here. The second step is take up our cross. What does that mean? Taking up the cross represents the acceptance of God's will for us. Just as Jesus denied His own choice in order to take up God's will for Him, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If possible, remove this cup from me, yet not my will." That was self-denial. "But Your will be done." That was acceptance of the cross. Follow me. It's the follow through in obedience to God's will, which He has shown for us. Jesus rose up after that prayer. He was ready. He went out. The mob came, and He went on to the cross. Okay? Here's a problem for us. A problem for us commonly for Christians is God's will, a lot of times, is a mystery to us. We're not sure what God's will is. We may see something in the Scripture which is very, you know, obvious to us, but maybe in our day-to-day life, you know, in our dealings on the job and dealing with people and dealing with the wife or some other decision, we're not sure what God's will is for us and how we spend our time. We may not be sure what God's will is for us, okay? How do we know? What's a big help for us to know God's will? We don't grasp it. We don't see it. We may not even be looking for it, actually, many times during the day. Why is that? Because we have not first chosen to deny ourselves what it desires. Very interestingly, I happened to hear on the radio while I was, you know, considering all this and writing all this a couple of weeks ago, a famous missionary in the Lord, I won't even get into who it was, but someone that had a lot of missionary background, very famous on the field, and this person was saying this very same thing. The person said, the reason we don't know the will of God is we're not first willing to deny our own will and our own self and what we want. And once we do that, the Lord's will can a lot easier come right into focus for us. We have not first agreed, now listen to this, we have not first agreed to die to all that we like, what we want, to what pleases us and what makes us or me happy. We do not wish to give up. I do not wish to give up my loves, my likes, my plans, my choices, and my desires. But when I do that, and I say, Lord, I don't want to do today, or I'm looking to you right now not to do what I want. I agree to die to self, not fulfill my likes, and we'll get into that, my plans, my choices, then the Lord, the Holy Spirit can enlighten us. A lot of times they use verses, sometimes it'll be a very gentle suggestion, a very intuitive, the Spirit will give us intuitive what He wants, and we'll just go right with the flow. But the key is, the first step is, we have to give up what we like. Now, what does that mean? By the way, here's a little saying I got from a very mature man of God. He's in his 80s. He's an international conference speaker. People have asked him, well, how do you live the Christian life? And he likes to say, then you're asking the wrong question. The question is not how to live the Christian life. It's how to die. If you die, the Christian life will take care of itself. Think about that. This is from a very, very mature man with a lot of experience and knowledge. Okay. This continues in verse 25 to kind of put some more meat on what we're talking about here. Look at verse 25. To save his life, whoever wishes, they wish. That's their desire. That's their choice. Whoever wishes to save his life. So if I wish that, I'm making a choice, right? I wish to preserve my life. I wish to keep my life. The word for life here is psuche or soul. To save it means to preserve it from any loss or damage. It means to keep what my natural soul, the mind, emotional will, likes. It's the self-life of the old man, not the new life in Christ, but the self-life of the old man, what he likes. What he likes to do, what he likes to enjoy, what he wants, what his choices are. Each person has things that he or she likes and wants and wishes to keep in place. Don't touch that. Don't touch that, whatever it is, you know, that I like. You know, I've seen some of these people, you know, with the iPhones and the plugs, and they've got their favorite music on, right? Boy, if you tried to go and pull the plug out of their ear, boy, they would be unhappy. Don't touch my music, boy. I like that music, you know. That's something they like. They like that. They don't want you to mess with it. So we have the same attitude. We have some things our old man really likes and chooses and walks out that we don't want to let go of. We want to preserve it, okay? Now, this is important. We're not talking about things just like quote, quote, sins, obvious works of the flesh. We're not talking about just, you know, sexual immorality, pornography, jealousy, hatred, lying, drunkenness, things like that that are listed as works of the flesh. That's included. We certainly should know we should deal with those things, right? But we're talking about much more. Also included, there are many things that gratify and please our particular soul that may not be morally wrong. That may not be morally wrong, but if we make that choice, the Lord is left out and we're on autopilot. Okay? We'll get into some, a little more detail on that. Let me give an illustration about this difference between quote, quote, sins and this other aspect of, you know, loving my soul. I heard this illustration once. Let's say I have a nice clean white shirt. Now, if I went outside and got a big bunch of mud and splashed on it, it really would be unattractive, wouldn't it? That's like sin. It would be that shirt, and we're just immediately repulsed, you know, as believers, if we're trying to walk with the Lord, we're repulsed, and a thought comes, a temptation comes, or some ugly sin. We're repulsed by that. But how about bring something that's really nice from the world that we like, that's not sinful? Some activity, some opportunity, something. It's like a colored shirt. It's very attractive to us. We don't see anything wrong with it. This is a big blind spot for most of us. We don't realize the danger of the world. What is the danger of the world? The world that has so many things that we can love, enjoy, and do, and spend our time, and our money, and our all this kind of thing that are not sinful, not quote-quote sinful. Here's the problem, brothers. If we just are on autopilot and don't deny ourselves and choose those things that we like to do, not sinful, but that we just like and spend our time, we are occupied by those activities and the Lord is left out. We're usurped by those activities away from what God would like to do in our life and through our life. Have you got it? We'll try to give you some examples. The world system is like a sneak attack of the devil. You know, it's pretty obvious, John, if you're walking along and some guy comes up alongside of you in the car and says, "Hey, buddy, I got some good weed here for you, buddy. Come on, $5 for a whole bag full here." You're going to say, "No, that's that dirty shirt. I don't want to do that." Forget it. No way, Jose, right? But what if somebody calls you up and wants you to go out and do your favorite activity? You may not think twice about it. If you're not exercised to be looking to the Lord to die to self, you might go out and you might spend half a day doing something that maybe the Lord had something much more profitable for you to do and had something in mind for you to do. But you were just doing what you like to do. It wasn't sinful, so it's okay, right? It's a sneak attack. It sidetracks believers' growth. It sidetracks them from growing in sanctification. How can I prove that? Well, let's look at some verses. Maybe they're on the sheet. I've got my cheat sheet here. I don't know where the single sheet is we had. Now, let's go to Mark 4:18.
Yeah, that's
4:18 and 19. Where is it on that page?
At the bottom. Very bottom.
Last day.
No, on the first page, the very bottom.
Thank you. That's the danger of the world system that's pulling our soul's desires. Mark 4:18 and 19. Let's look at that. Now, this is talking about the parable of the soils. And I don't know if any of you have read Charlie Bing's article on that. It's good. It's online. I agree with it. I took the same position, you know, in the past as he did. And I was, you know, happy to see that we had the same position when he came out with that a couple years ago. And that is that the first soil on the thrown by the wayside that doesn't receive the seed and doesn't believe, according to Luke 8, that's an unbeliever that gets the gospel thrown onto their heart and they don't believe. The devil snatches it, the birds take it away, and it never takes root. The second soil is a temporary person who does believe. Okay, that's the hardened rocks. But because of some things down in their heart they don't deal with very hard in time of persecution and difficulty, they just kind of walk away from the faith, walk away from Christian activity. All right. We may not know too many people in that category, but the category number three is the thorns. That's the one that's a huge problem, especially, I mean, that's a big problem in among Christians here and even in worldwide. But the fourth soil, that's the soil we want. The fourth soil is the good soil, right? That receives the word and gives it, lets it take root and bears fruit. But now let's look at the third soil on Mark 4, 18 and 19. And others on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who heard the word, but the worries of the world, or I think actually, 17? No, it's Mark 4, 18. On whom the seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, and actually the world there in the reference is probably age. I'm still trying to find it here. I thought it had. Okay, but I think it's worries of the age. Yeah, age. And the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The believer receives the Lord. He's gone to church. He hasn't left the faith. But what's the problem? He's not really maturing. He's not really maturing. He's not moving ahead in sanctification. Sanctification, progressive sanctification, means more and more being separated to God Himself and to His will, including his service. Okay. What's the problem? He has a desire for other things. So that's a real catch-all category, right? You could fill in the blank. But also worries. He gets worries. He has all kinds of anxieties. He's spending his time about his heart spinning around, his mind spinning around. Worries is one thing. But the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches means all the goody riches that a person could be going for are deceitful because they're not going to give a good payoff. They promise one thing, but that's not what you get. You may get a bonus and you may get a better house, but you won't get what the Lord wants you to get if you're fooled by riches. And that is more reality of Christ in your life. More true happiness, more true reality. Okay. Now, let's go to the next passage, a similar passage. Luke 8 also talks about the parable of the soils. And we'll go to verse 7, where the Lord first speaks this about the thorns in the parable, and then verse down to verse 14, where he gives the interpretation. So in verse 17, he speaks about the seed on the thorns. He says, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. So then we go down to the explanation in verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with riches, choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They're just involved in the pleasures of life. And unfortunately, here in America, we have so much prosperity. I know that several people here have been to third world countries. is just, the difference is just unbelievable between here and third world countries. We have so much surplus money to spend on time, to spend our time and enjoying things. It's not like that in other countries. They're busy worrying about where the next meal's coming from. They can get caught more in the worries of life than we do, although we have that problem. So it's the pleasures of life that attract us. The colored shirt, remember? The colored shirt, the pleasures. But if we get into the pleasures and it's not the Lord's will for us to get in that particular pleasure at that particular moment of time, we tend to get occupied by that and we're not seeking after the Lord as much. We're not letting the Lord gain in our being so much. We're not being more separated unto Him. Back on the first page, I list some things that are blockers to our spiritual growth, our preparation, our discipleship. Blockers, hidden blockers, not morally neutral things that keep us from full sanctification. Now again, these things are not bad, and it does not mean everything is like a list and we shouldn't do these things. We're not talking about lists, that's legalism, okay? Sports, entertainment, leisure time activities of all sorts, financial success, educational achievements, job aspirations, hobbies, house and yard projects, technology gadgets, TV, family ties, and even family enjoyments. Are any of these wrong or sinful in themselves? Absolutely not. Should we make up a list? Don't ever play sequence and cards.
Depends on who your partner is.
Yeah. No, we're not under any list. But listen, we are under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. We should be under the training of the Holy Spirit, being trained to rule with Christ. And that training includes growing in Christ, being more and more set apart to Him. But how the devil blindsides us and the world blindsides us, it says, oh, this is nothing wrong with this. It's a beautiful thing to do. It's fun. And your old self-life particularly happens to like that thing. So you just, if you're on autopilot and if you're not in a frame of mind of exercise, of denying yourself and looking to the Lord that you want to just be with Him, guess what? You'll just go do it. And you won't think there's anything wrong with it. But the Lord is trying to tell us, brothers, we have to be on guard. If we really want to mean business with the Lord, if we really want to grow with the Lord, we should have a walk where the first thing we do is, Lord, I don't want to just live my old life, my choices, my desires, my likes, my habits. Lord, I'm willing to give them up. I want to just walk with You and whatever You're doing today. You like to go hiking? You like to go have a hobby? You like to do house projects? And you're walking with the Lord and you're in self-denial? You may have a thought, oh, I ought to go do that yard project. I'd like to make a nice, pretty entrance patio for the house. Okay? Oh, that's a neat idea. If you're really in self-denial and you're walking with the Lord and you're consciously trying to follow the Lord, you may feel that's fine. And you can do it. And you can go out and go to Lowe's and get your stuff and get on with it, right? But many times the Lord will give us a little check, a little registration. No, don't waste your time. Don't waste your money. I don't want you to do that. It's not a bright light. It's not a megaphone. It's spiritual sensitivity to the moving of the Lord in your life. I hope some of you know what I'm talking about to some degree. But I can tell you this is real, and the Lord does want us many times to drop things we'd like to do. I can't tell you how many times I've been on the internet and the Lord says that's enough. Wanting to go on little things, wanting to go on little jaunts or something, maybe even my wife, and I'll just have a feeling, no, I don't feel. I want to do it, but then I'll have a sense in the Lord, no, don't do it. It's just a waste. time. Yes, Fred.
I noticed that when you are an autopilot and you're doing things that you enjoy,
mm-hmm.
it's interesting, the first thing that gets crowded out is spiritual discipline. You know, if there's a competition between doing your favorite thing or finish your Bible study you started, usually the Bible study gets trapped.
That's right. It can be a spiritual. It can be, and often is. It often is. That's why people end up, you know, you see them less and less at church, and you see them, you know, they're not reading their Bible or not whatever. That is very true. That does happen a lot. But the Lord doesn't always tell us when He says don't do something. He doesn't always tell us go get in the Bible. He may tell me, go help your wife right now. You know, I want to go out and do something fun this afternoon. You know, if I'm exercising, if I'm really looking to the Lord, I may realize, no, what I need to do is do the X for my wife. Or it may be, I may have a little thought, I need to set aside tonight, I need to set aside 30 minutes for prayer. You know, for some specific things to pray for. It may be a spiritual exercise, but that's an excellent point, Fred. You're right. If you begin to see people get less and less active in church, they're not reading their Bible, this and that, what are they doing? They're doing what they like to do.
It's crowding out the
work of the Lord in their life and the seeking of the Lord. Okay. Matthew 16:26. This is a very interesting verse, and I think probably a lot of you have thought of this in the past. Maybe you've got some light on it. Hopefully we have the same light. I did check a couple of the Gospels about these passages. I did check them tonight in the Grace New Testament commentary, and they're tracking this verse we're going to talk about. They're tracking exactly what I teach on this verse. So if a person wants, how do we explain verse 25? For whoever wishes to save his life, presuming I want to do what I like, will lose it. Verse 26 explains it further. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? The Lord is saying, this is like an accounting situation the Lord's saying up. Okay, what if it was possible for you, Jonathan, to do everything you loved in the whole world? You could have it all, anything you wanted to do. You want to get a yacht, you want to go to Spain tomorrow, you want to, you know, take a balloon ride over Africa and zoom down the animals and shoot an elephant and, you know, you name it. It's yours, baby. You can do all of it, whatever your soul likes. Take a rocket to the near space. The Lord says, if it was possible for you to gain the whole world, filling it up with the things you like to do with your soul, guess what? If you forfeit, how's it say? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? In other words, all the gain we could have in this life, if we wanted to enjoy our soul life to the max, okay, would be a loss compared to what we can gain with the Lord in the coming kingdom age. Because this is talking about reward. This is talking about we are following the Lord now in discipleship for the reward, for the prize, which is the full satisfaction of our life for 1,000 years in the kingdom age. This, brothers, is what, besides eternity, but this is a special prize the Lord has put out for believers. This is what He's arranged, right? This tracks with His plan for man. What is His plan for man? Starts in Genesis 1:26. He made man to be in His image, and He made man to have dominion. To be in His image means, eventually in the kingdom, it means to express God fully in His glory. And to have dominion means to co-rule with Christ. That's His plan for us. But if we decide, you know, I like the plan here and now where I can get all I can grab that my soul likes. I'm not going to lose what my soul likes. I'm going to enjoy it. Okay, that's fine. You can enjoy it to the max, but if you enjoy it to the max, if you could profit the whole world, guess what? Compared to what life you could have in the kingdom age of 1,000 years, you have a net loss. That's what the Lord's telling us.
A huge loss.
A huge loss. In the kingdom age, let's make this statement here. God's positive reward for the overcomers is being approved to reign with Christ and will also include the unconceivable enjoyment of the fullness of eternal life in the age to come. Let's look at Mark 10 a minute.
Tom, can I make a quick comment on Matthew 16?
Yes, sir.
We may all be tracking with you and making this same or having the same conclusion or assumption, but it's probably worth saying that probably 98% of people who teach and preach this passage, pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever, read this to say that this is talking about your losing your soul, i.e. going to hell.
Yeah.
Well, and of course, that's not what it's talking
about. That's not what it's talking about.
That is the way it's read by so many that if you don't follow me in this faithful manner, then you're gonna lose your eternal soul. You're going to go to hell.
Well, thank goodness we can't do that.
Exactly. And that's not, like you pointed out in the context, it is speaking of, it's leading up to the statement
reward.
The Lord's coming again in His glory.
And rewarding, according to works.
With the subject being rewarding believers.
Right, exactly.
And that is absolutely the case. But it preaches so well to say you can gain all these material things in life, but if that's what you're after, if that's what you're about,
you'll burn in hell.
You're going to trade your soul and you're going to burn in hell. But that is not what this passage says at all.
No. To forfeit your soul means you'll have...
I'll be with you on that, but I just want to...
Yeah, well, good. You got that for the
hear.
You got that for the recording. To anybody else who hears this, thank you, Bernie. Okay.
And the key there probably is the fact that the word soul simply means life.
Yeah.
Suke means life. It doesn't mean the eternal part of you that never dies.
Mark 10:28-30. Let's look at that a minute, brothers. This is, we hear a lot, and rightly so, we hear a lot about co-reigning with Christ as a reward. And that is absolutely true and so significant. God made us to bear responsibility, Eric. If we go through boot camp and we graduate, and you were there as a officer candidate or whatever, not, I guess, officer. Well, they still have to go to boot camp, don't they? Anyway, I'm kind of dumb on all that stuff. Then you get those stripes. You get to wear that. You get to, be together with the general, right? Working on his team. But if you don't go through boot camp and you don't do the stuff, guess what? You wash out. You don't get those stripes. You don't get those bars, okay? So that's what we're talking about. But there's another aspect to reward I want to try to bring up besides co-reigning with Christ, which man was made to rule. Man was made to bear responsibility, okay? And this aspect is this reward, a reward that includes a special portion of eternal life. Let's look at Mark 10:28-30. Now, this is right after the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he couldn't give up everything to follow the Lord, to do the Lord's will. And so Peter says in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And in Luke it says, or Matthew 1 and 2 it says, we've left everything and followed you. And what is it for us? What will we get out of it? In the parallel gospel passages, okay? And they had left everything. They had left their wives behind, their jobs, the fishing nets, the boats, their everything, right? Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So you see that? He's making a very clear distinction. Okay, you follow me completely. You leave everything to follow me completely. And in this age, wow, you get a blessing in the church. You're going to get a lot of brothers, mothers, sisters, wherever you go. Houses you can stay in for hospitality, right? You got a lot of wonderful things, right? That you're going to get in this age. Plus, you're going to get persecutions. That's not wonderful, but there is reward for being persecuted. But he talks about in the age to come. The age to come, listen, brothers, the age to come is the millennial age. It's almost a technical term. The age to come is almost a technical term for the millennium. Now, I've checked this out in top-rate lexicons, theological dictionaries. The real scholarly people say this is like a technical term for the next age of 1,000 years. That's what we're talking about. What do you get for leaving everything to follow Jesus as a disciple? Not only to rule and reign with him. Listen, eternal life. Eternal life means a special portion of eternal life. We already have it. It's already installed in you, Andy, right now. You're enjoying it, okay? But you've only enjoyed a little bit of it. You've only got a foretaste of it, okay?
Can I finish this
thought and then we'll talk about that? Okay, you've only got a foretaste of it. Here's what's going to happen in the millennial age. You take the best, here's my best illustration, the best enjoyment you've ever had with Jesus. Maybe it was in some worship meeting, maybe it was some thing he brought you through and you were praising him, you're enjoying the closest you've ever felt to the Lord, just wrapped up in the Spirit, okay? Now multiply that sense of the presence of the Lord and the enjoyment of the Lord's person himself. Multiply that times 100. Then stretch it out for 1,000 years. That gives you some idea of what we're talking about. It's a fullness of union, intimacy, a special front row intimacy that the overcomers will have of eternal life. Remember, eternal life is to know him and know his son, Jesus Christ. It's that intimate fellowship with the Lord. That is part of the reward package, brothers. So, do you want to trade that for the balloon ride over Africa and the jet ski trip and all that stuff? Which do you want? Okay, but we have to die to ourselves and die to what we like and say, Lord, I just want what you like. I want to do what you want to do, Lord. I want to live how you want to live today, Lord. I want your choices, not my choices. That's the thing. What were you going to say, Fred?
I was going to say the word here for eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
I think infinite is a better translation because eternal is the idea of duration, and I think it's more of a volume. It's a bigger volume.
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, probably you're getting close to something, and that is eternal life here, and I believe it's talking about, you go back to John 17:3, it's to know the Lord. Eternal life really is the life of God. It's the life of God, and it's knowing God in that life. That's a kind of an awkward way of putting it. But I think you're getting the picture. Now, I just mentioned here in under the Matthew 16:26 on here about the choice of Esau. Y'all remember Esau? If you don't remember him, I've got a handout on Esau. I did a pretty extensive study on Esau, and I learned a lot from some other people. It wasn't just everything that I came up with. Maybe a little bit of it was. What happened to Esau? What did he do? He did what? He gave up his birthright. For what? Red stew. No, it's got that red stuff, right?
For what do you want?
Oh, there's barbecue.
You know what? Yeah. Hey, you're getting personal now, buddy. I like barbecue. He loved that red stew. So when he saw, you know, when Jacob sneaked it in on him and said, you know, hey, yeah, you can have the stuff. You're smelling it. You're sniffing it. You love it. Your soul loves that stuff, man. Okay, just give me your birthright. Deal. Shove that stew over here. But later, he was very sorrowful about that choice, wasn't he? And he actually, I think it means that he said he couldn't find place for repentance. I think it means many commentators take this position. He could find no place for repentance on Isaac's part. Isaac said, "No, I can't change the deal on that. You know, you made the choice, and you're not going to get the birthright." Part of the birthright was the firstborn got three special privileges. The firstborn had three special privileges. This is in the handout I'll give you. And part of it signifies about the co-ruling and so forth. It has a lot of New Testament application. But notice what he did. The verse says, look at this a minute, Hebrews 12. This kind of proves one point. And of course, Hebrews is written to encourage the believers to go on, to endure, to pursue for the prize. And in that context, and the writer of Hebrews is talking about things that trip us up for the prize, root of bitterness. And then he gets down to verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now, the immoral is just talking about another category of person. It probably refers to Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, okay? Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, right? And Reuben lost his birthright because of sexual immorality. So that's the sin choice, okay? But Esau's choice was not a moral choice. It was, I love that red stew, man. Give me all you got. I'll swap it out for the birthright. Of course, it's not just one decision that we make in our life that's going to count us off. But it talks about, I believe, it talks about an attitude that comes into a believer where suddenly they're setting a direction in their life where really their course, they're really choosing to please themselves on their things they like in life rather than be all out for the Lord and choose what the Lord wants. So you can read that handout. All right, let's go on to the last passage, Luke 14, and we'll... This is one of the most demanding passages in discipleship, in the Bible. It makes it very clear. 14:25, 26, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, that means hate in comparison to the Lord, making the Lord the supreme choice, the one that we're really going to love, pay attention to, have our devotion to. We're not compromising what the Lord wants in His supreme place in our life for, I just love my wife so much and my kids. It's all about my kids. It's all about my wife. You know what I'm saying. Okay. And notice he says at the end of the verse, and even his own life. That's again, his own life. Standing against his own life in preference to what the Lord wants. In contrast to what the Lord wants. The own life has to be subservient to what the Lord's choice is and what the Lord's life is doing and what God's choice is for us. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, All who observed it began to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, here's a second example, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends him a delegation and asks him terms of peace. Here's his summary statement. "So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions," everything that belongs to him, all the things of life, all the things of the self, all take second place, all are subservient to what does the Lord want, what is the Lord's will, what does the Lord want in my life, how can I grow in him, how can I seek him and know him, how can I prepare for the coming of the Lord and for the ultimate test of the judgment seat, only by being this kind of disciple. Now when he says counting the cost, you know, basically he's saying, if you are trying to figure out the cost here in the battle situation or in the tower situation, he's trying to say, are you really willing to give up everything? You're figuring out the cost. Will you give up this much? Will you give up that much? Well, eventually he wants to know, will you give up everything? Will you let go of your soul? Will you let go of what your old man wants? And let me be everything to you, and let my choices be your choices, my likes be your likes. If we do, brothers, not only will we get the reward in the kingdom, y'all can testify to this, we even begin to experience more of the Lord's sweetness and life and separation to the Lord now. We begin to, the Lord becomes more precious to us. And when we make those choices that are pleasing to the Lord, deny ourselves, there's something within us that's really satisfied. That's really real. This is what I was made for, you know, to follow the Lord in this way. Well, we need to all, me included, ratchet up a notch. We need to practice dealing with the Lord, telling the Lord, Lord, it's not my life, it's your life now that I want to live. It's not I, but Christ. So I'm willing to put everything on the altar. Practice daily. It's not a one-time decision. It's a daily choice of this. And then this will help immensely, along with other disciplines like getting in the Word, being in fellowship and so forth, will help us immensely be ready for the coming judgment seat of Christ. And the reward.